You have a special treat awaiting you today, so I want to give you all the time that we can for Sunday school. Okay, let me open us in prayer. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this beautiful day that you've given to us. We are astounded at your grace and mercy that every single week you would give us a day to gather, to worship, and to reorient our week ahead. Thank you for this day. Thank you for creating it for us and giving it to us. And thank you for the privilege and the blessing of being able to gather without fear of persecution and with great freedom. I pray you would bless our time together and that you would use it for the building up of your church. And we pray that you would encourage us as we continue on in our study of core Christianity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So we're going to continue on in our study of Michael Horton's class, Core Christianity. But today you get a special treat. Some of you know that Tom Weigel, one of our members, is on staff with the Next Chapter Ministries. That's a ministry here locally in town that we support that helps men that are transitioning out of the prison system as they get back into society. It's a specifically Christian-focused ministry, and the men that sign up for that know that they're signing up to a Christian-oriented ministry, and they commit themselves and submit themselves to certain aspects of that. One of the things that Tom does with all of the men who come through Next Chapter is take them through Michael Horton's Core Christianity. Now, I want you to think about that for a second. Every single gentleman that's coming out of the prison system, getting back into the society of Rochester or southeastern Minnesota or wherever the Lord might take them, is going through this curriculum and is hearing this solid stuff. I think, Tommy, you told me, done it 25, 30 times or so? He's gone through this entire course 25 or 30 times with various people, groups of people. So I asked Tom if he would be willing to lead one of the lessons of Core Christianity. And the one he felt most comfortable with was the one that we're ready for today. And it just happens that it falls on the Sunday before we take a break for Christmas. And it's on the incarnation. And so the Lord worked that out really well. So I want to encourage you to give your attention to God's word first and foremost, but as Tom kind of leads us through the class today.
Is this thing on? We're good. We got amplification. Good morning, folks. This initially started as me asking Chris to lead me through this study. And so I was just thinking about that this morning. I was like, how did I get myself? Oh, yeah, I got myself in this by asking Chris to lead me, and here I am in front of y'all. So good morning. Thank you. Thank you, Chris. Thank you, Trinity, for giving me this opportunity to lead this morning. Quick introduction, just to add a few more notes on top of Chris's. My wife Katie and I have been attending Trinity since September of 2017. It has been a privilege and a gift from God. It really has been. We have a three-year-old daughter, Lydia. You've probably seen her running around here. We have a baby boy due on December 30th as well that we're anxiously awaiting. And I am so... I can't really put words to how grateful I am for Trinity. Our time in the little over 2 years that we've been here has been a great blessing to our family and much needed. One note, a few weeks ago we got in the mail from the Sunday school leaders a lesson. We had missed a Sunday, and we get the lesson in the mail. And it just warmed my heart just the care for, not just right now, because right now my daughter's off hearing the same thing you guys are going to hear about, but for her. And so it's about Jesus here, and I absolutely love it. I've really valued this Core Christianity 101 lesson series. If you go online to corechristianity.com, you can get the 101 Leaders Guide and the Study Guide, and that's what I'll be leading you straight through today. I'm just going to lead this pretty much as if I was at Next Chapter, because that's what I'm familiar with, and I also kind of want to welcome y'all into my world that I'm a part of multiple times. As Chris said, I've been through this study about 30 times, and we, when a guy comes out of incarceration, we ask them to not work for 3 weeks when they come to Next Chapter, and this is something that we accomplish in that time frame. So we've been going through it over the course of many, many weeks. We hit a lesson a day, and I call it like a gospel immersion program. You just dive into the deep end and flop around, and I'm the lifeguard there to say, you can do this. all that being said, I'm grateful to know that even though a man may come to Next Chapter and not stay there for the full 6 months, even though our average length of stay is 6 months right now, praise God, I know that they'll probably be there for at least those 3 weeks, and that they will hear the gospel taught faithfully through this study and through God's word, and I'm grateful for that. We have a tight deadline. I'm going to be done by 10:45. I'm going to honor that. So if I move us along swiftly or cut us sharp at 10:45, it's not you, it's me, as they say. If you want to continue this lesson or learn more about this study, I would love to continue this conversation beyond here, because I'm hoping that as I go through this today, I can model that this is a pretty simple thing, and that you can take this from here and meet with either your family, neighbors, folks, coworkers, whatever, and take this same thing and do it outside of here. That is all for introduction. I'm going. Each study has a framework of a prayer, a scripture reading, kind of an icebreaker question, video. You guys have been watching the video, and then a section for reading that I will kind of interject questions in our readings rather than doing them all at the end as would typically happen. So let's pray and we'll dive into a scripture reading. Lord God, you have sent your Son into humility to experience the pain and suffering of life and death for us. By the power of the Holy Spirit, you raised him to new life, and now he has ascended to your right hand, where he waits to come again and bring the fullness of his kingdom, of which we now know in part through grace. Help us to look forward to his coming and to rejoice as we wait and hope for the day when you will end all suffering, sickness, and death for the people who trust in your mercy through Jesus Christ, who reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's open up our Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. And if you have the red pew Bibles, it is on page... There is not a page number. That's strange. It'd be 807. And during this time of reading, please, I want four volunteers to answer this question, and you can use this time to quickly look for that too. What is one of your favorite Christmas hymns and why? I'm not going to limit it to four, but I want to hear from folks. If you want to be simultaneously thinking about that too, the first one who says Frosty the Snowman gets a Trinity hymnal thrown at him. So I'm just throwing that out there. So favorite Christmas hymn. But before that, let's read from the Gospel of Matthew, starting in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Matthew 1, verses 18 through 25, record the story of Jesus' birth. It's a story that begins with a virgin who was found to be with child. The problem is that she has not yet been married to Joseph. It looks as if she has been with another man, but she hasn't. Instead, God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, supernaturally created a child in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Joseph doesn't know this and intends to end his betrothal without bringing public shame upon her. But an angel appears to him to tell him what God is doing and that he should take Mary as his wife. This baby will be Jesus, God with his people, come to save them from their sins. The other day I was chatting with a new resident, and in their intake assessment, some just general information that we gather from them to kind of make goals for their residency. One of the questions is, what is something you want to grow in and learn more about the Bible? And one thing he said is all the names. And I said, do you mean genealogies? He said, yeah, sure. and it struck me that there was a time in my life where I was just like, let's skip all the names, let's breeze over this, I don't know what this is for. But then as I heard some solid teaching on the importance of them, right before this passage, it rolls through this genealogy. Verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And how important that line is to even what we're talking about today. The practicality of again, this lesson and where you can go with it is amazing. So, as we consider that question I asked a little bit ago, what is one of your favorite Christmas hymns and why? Let's hear it.
The Canticle of Turning.
And why?
If you've never heard it, it's the Magnificat of Mary in modern English, the tune of Star of the Counting Down. And even better than that. And it gets at the essence of what Mary is saying in the Magnificat. Christ turns the way the world sees itself upside down.
I'm going to need to write that down afterwards and check that out. That sounds wonderful. Anyone else? Favorite Christmas hymn and why?
O Come, Emmanuel.
And why?
I think it's a reminder that, simplifies things, that, God is with us.
Wonderful.
Like a rose here blooming, not only is it a beautiful Baroque piece of music, but that metaphor of the rose, life blooming in the middle of a cold winter, the red of the rose, the blood of our Lord and Savior, very meaningful.
That's wonderful. I'm going to need to write some of these down. Yes.
Joy to the world. There's a line that has always struck me, and that we are afraid, hard as the curse is found.
Mm-hmm.
God's blessings will flow to every square inch of this place.
Amen.
Thou who was rich beyond all wonder, it's the one I didn't grow up with, but when I first heard it, just the contrast between two values, and all for love's sake, what he did for us.
That's great. Ron?
I wonder as I wander, just it's so reflective of who Jesus is and how undeserving we are.
Amen. Did I see a hand? Yes.
The drummer, the little drummer boy.
Oh, man. That's wonderful. As a drummer, I love that one as well.
Of the Father's love begotten. Mm-hmm. Places the incarnation just in light of all eternity.
Amazing, yeah. And there's So a few weeks ago, my wife and I are a part of Samaritan Ministries, and they sent out their annual newsletter, and I'm flipping through it, and it has all of these Christ revealed to us in Christmas carols. And I was like, nice, rip that out. And this is it was a nice cheat sheet for these situations, but as I continue to lead through this study. But one way that I, at next chapter, when I read this question off, many guys are leaning towards the sentimental, seasonal Christmas songs that they're, you know, our culture is familiar with. I don't mind them. I mean, have yourself a merry little Christmas. You know, it's fun. It feels good. I mean, it gets cold outside, and we bring in circle evergreen things and hang these up, and it feels good. And then we sing Christmas songs. Like, I don't want to dig on sentiment, but there's so much more beyond that. And that's what. So one way I phrase this question sometimes at next chapter, if a guy is just having a hard time picking a Christmas hymn, I ask the question: what is a story from your life when you received good news, and what made that news good? And that's what we see in the incarnation is Christ, God invading human history to redeem us and to draw his people back to himself through the perfect life and substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. And so that's what we're going to dive into. Let's check out a quick video from Michael Horton. He's going to sum up a lot of these things in really good words that we'll let him talk it out. It's a tradition at next chapter as well. As soon as the video's done, we all say, thanks, Mike. So.
In the story leading up to the Exodus, God tells Moses to go and speak to Pharaoh, saying, "Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. Let my son go that he may serve me." Now, of course, we know the outcome of the story. Though Pharaoh didn't let God's people go, God intervened by rescuing his people from slavery and oppression through an amazing act of redemption. This word, redemption, was used in the ancient world to describe those who would purchase slaves in order to set them free. And in the case of the Exodus story, God liberated the people of Israel from their slavery and gave them the special privileges as of a firstborn son. Yet it's striking how many of the references to this father-son relationship are made in the context of Israel's sins and transgressions. "Children have I reared and brought up," said God through the prophet Isaiah, "but they have rebelled against me." It's this background that we should keep in mind as we find Jesus referred to as the Son of God. It's a title of intimacy. Throughout the unfolding drama of redemption, we discover this growing realization of the pervasiveness of sin, along with an increasing expectation for a coming Messiah who would end up fulfilling all righteousness as God's true and faithful servant. Jesus is precisely this unique Son. Fully human, from the line of David, his love for the Father contrasts sharply with the history of Israel's unfaithful kings. It's crucial that our Savior be fully human. He had to be a true son of Adam in order to fulfill the trial that Adam failed and win for us the right to eat from the tree of life. He had to be the true offspring of Abraham, through whom the world would be blessed. He had to be the true shoot of Jesse, who would reign as a righteous king on David's eternal throne. The Father's always had his loving eternal Son at his side. But the appearance of Christ on the world stage was the first time in human history in which God finally had a Son who refused to satisfy his selfish desires, but instead said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." So Jesus is the fulfillment of everything to which the Old Testament law pointed by way of commands and promises. As Jesus himself says in Matthew 5:17, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And this righteous fulfillment is credited to all those who by faith are united to Christ. This is what Isaiah meant when he spoke of this coming servant, saying, "By his knowledge shall the righteous one make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities." Therefore, we can be justified or declared righteous before God only on the basis of Christ's finished work on our behalf. In short, God declares unrighteous people like you and me to be righteous even while we're still sinners. Folks, this is the good news. It's the heart of the gospel. I know it sounds impossible. How could a just God regard sinful human beings as if they were completely holy, righteous, and good? But as the Bible makes abundantly clear, Christ graciously gives us his own righteousness as a free gift. When we place our trust in him alone, all our sins are credited to Christ, and his perfect obedience is given to us as a free gift. Throughout his ministry, Jesus frequently exposed the rift between those who trusted in their own righteousness and those who put their hope and trust in him. In fact, in one of his most memorable parables, he described two men who went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee said, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other sinners. I fast twice a week and give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing afar off, simply said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Jesus then concluded by saying that the tax collector, rather than the Pharisee, went home justified. To recap, the Bible is chiefly a story of redemption. As fallen children of Adam, we all fail to live up to God's righteous requirements. But God interrupted the story and didn't let us have the last word. So he sent his Son to fulfill the law for us, perfectly loving the Father and his neighbors in our place. He bore the curse of our sins on the cross and rose again so that we could be justified or declared righteous through faith in him. So now we're adopted sons and daughters, co-heirs with Christ of all the heavenly estate. As the angel announced at Christ's birth, this is indeed good news of great joy for all people. I'm Michael Horton for Core Christianity.
Thank you for your participation with that. I'm so grateful for Michael Horton and the various ministries and things that he has put out. I will note that the question about the favorite Christmas hymns. If you go on, the White Horse Inn a few years back did a series of going through hymns, Christmas hymns, and kind of pulling apart the rich theology and scripture within them. It was wonderful. I wanted them to just roll straight through a hymnal and just do all of them because it was wonderful. So go check that out as an additional resource. So I'm gonna read through the lesson and interject some questions as we go along. The best news in the world makes everyone want to burst into song. The coming of Jesus is the turning point in God's story. God does indeed send a redeemer for Israel. But this Savior isn't going to return God's people to a nation or state made up of a physical land where God alone is king. Jesus comes to earn eternal life for his people by keeping God's law perfectly, which Adam, Israel, and all humanity failed to do, and two, offer himself up as the perfect sacrifice for their sins. So even as we read the Matthew text this morning in that short introductory paragraph, I'm going to jump to one of the questions for reflection. It says, what ideas come to mind when you think about Jesus' birth or the purpose of Jesus' birth? And what are some biblical ideas that seem to be out of step with popular culture's understanding of the purpose of Jesus' birth? So what are... did anything stick out to you guys... short, very noticeable answer in Matthew chapter 1 of the reason for Jesus' birth. And what are some ideas that might be out of step from popular culture? Any thoughts? I'm going to simplify it one more step. What was the purpose of Jesus' birth? You can duke it out. Amen. Yes, absolutely. And that was noted, I believe it was in verse 21, to save his people, God to come save his people from their sins. And what are some ideas that maybe seem to be out of step from popular culture, that if you just walked downtown and bumped into 20 people and asked them the question, why did Jesus come? What might people say?
A lot of people would probably say that Jesus came to be a great moral example, he was a great teacher.
Absolutely.
But then they stop there.
Yep. What are some other ideas that people might start down a path of which, Jesus was a teacher of great moral principles, but a lot of other things, including God. But what are some other ideas that people might say about the purpose of Jesus' birth? Say it, Keith. He didn't have any. I saw the light bulb go off. I'm just going to throw this out. There's a lot of people that we would bump into that would maybe say, I'll say some warm and fluffy things. Jesus came to help us live our best lives, or things like that. And we could probably bump into a lot of folks that would even be professing Christians that have those answers. But what I love about that text in Matthew is it drills down to the core of the incarnation, is that God was saving his people. He was on this this mission of redemption, as Michael Horton noted there. In the last lesson, one of the sentences was, time and time again, God demonstrates his faithfulness and love in spite of the people's faithlessness and disobedience. And that is absolutely true, and we see that even in the giving of Jesus. Let's continue on with the reading. The Bible is chiefly a story of redemption. And just a reminder that word redemption is defined as the price paid to deliver slaves from bondage. The big plot of Scripture is the war between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Throughout the Old Testament, the devil is hard at work attempting to thwart God's plan and save people from their fallen state. From the days of Noah to the testing of Abraham, from the persecution of the Hebrews by Pharaoh and the struggles of the Israelites in the wilderness to the temptations to which David succumbs, Satan seeks to destroy God's people by preventing the coming of the Messiah. In Luke's account of Jesus' birth, an angel appears to a Jewish virgin named Mary in the days of Herod, king of Judea, with the most wonderful news. She shall bear a son named Jesus, who will be called the Son of the Most High, of whose kingdom there will be no end. Even after Jesus is born, Satan doesn't stop trying to eliminate the promised seed. When Herod hears from the wise men of a king's birth, he orders all the children under the age of 2 to be murdered to remove any possible competition to his crown. However, God protects Jesus from harm, and he grows in wisdom and stature. Jesus is the true and faithful Son. In his genealogy of Jesus, Luke refers to Adam as the Son of God. Yet, Adam failed to obey God. In Exodus 4, 22 through 23, God refers to Israel as his firstborn son. Yet, Israel also failed to keep God's law. Ever since sin entered the world through Adam, God was waiting for a true and faithful human son who would keep his law out of duty and joyful thanksgiving, fulfilling the purpose of humanity's creation. To be God's true and faithful son, Jesus needed to fulfill specific requirements and prophecies. And these are just short excerpts here, but within the book Core Christianity, you can find it on the book wall, he breaks down some of these prophecies that are just amazing. So one, the greater Adam. Jesus must be the fully human descendant of Adam in order to prevail in the trial where Adam failed and win the right to eat from the tree of life. Two, the promised seed. Jesus must be the true offspring of Abraham by Sarah in order to be the child of promise through whom the world would be blessed, not the child of human effort, which is represented by Hagar. Three, the eternal king. Jesus must be the true shoot of Jesse and the descendant of David who would keep God's law perfectly in order to rule on the everlasting throne. The four Gospels describe Christ's work to redeem humanity from sin, judgment, and death. Since no mere human being could keep God's law perfectly because of Adam's fall, only Jesus, being both fully God and fully man, could be the perfect Son of Israel. Where the nation of Israel failed to keep God's law, Jesus succeeded in every way. The covenant mediated by Moses was conditional and was never meant to last. The old Mosaic covenant ended when Jesus lived the perfect life and offered up the perfect sacrifice for all those who would trust in him. The greater unconditional promises of the Abrahamic covenant are fulfilled in the new covenant of grace through Jesus Christ. At last, God had a true and faithful Son who willingly obeyed his Father and submitted to his will in all things. Last section here. God declares unrighteous people to be righteous in Christ. What does Christ's fulfillment of the law and his perfect sacrifice mean for us? The doctrine of justification explains how sinful humans are declared righteous before a holy God through the finished redemptive work of Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Romans 5:18. It is not enough to just be acquitted of guilt. We must also be righteous before God to merit eternal life. When we place our trust in Christ alone, not only is our curse imputed or counted to Christ, but his righteousness is also imputed or counted to us. The Apostle Paul sums up these amazing gifts of God's grace in his letter to the Corinthians. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Protestant reformer Martin Luther called this transfer of our debts for Christ's riches the marvelous exchange. God doesn't make a person righteous upon conversion. Rather, he declares the believer justified by a legal verdict in Christ alone, through faith alone, by grace alone, on the basis of God's promise. It is futile to try to win God's approval through our own inadequate works, since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Jesus triumphed over sin and death with his perfectly obedient life, substitutionary sacrifice on the cross, and vindicating resurrection from the dead. Salvation comes only by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone. At the end of each section, it says for more information on this subject, and it lists. So each lesson in Core Christianity 101 syncs right up with each chapter in the book Core Christianity. I love how in God's providence this lesson aligns right at this time where we celebrate the Jesus' birth, and that even as Chris noted today, the humility, as Paul would use, that Christ displayed to come into the human flesh in such a... He could have came anyway. But he comes as the most vulnerable in a mother's womb, a teenager's womb in the Middle East, so vulnerable, and was willing to subject himself to take on human flesh and live the life that we should have lived and take on our curse that we justly deserved. One question that I think hits at the heart of this that I want to wrap up our time with is a discussion question that I love to talk about when I get to this this question at next chapter, because it's so practical, and it's also, it hits at the heart of the gospel. And the question is, imagine a Christian friend who feels they are not sure they have done enough good works to gain salvation. How might we speak to a person about the grace of the gospel, or how might we speak to a person about the free gift of the gospel or the good news of Jesus? So as we consider what we've learned about the incarnation, Jesus coming into the human flesh, God with us, not merely to teach us, you know, the morality piece of it or be a good example, but to literally live the life we should have lived, obeying all of God's commands and taking on our penalty. How do we speak to a Christian friend who feels that they have not done enough good works to gain salvation? Someone take a swing at it. Let's hear it.
John, the rest be merry, gentlemen. Let nothing you dismay. Remember, Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we have gone astray. The tidings is of great wonder and joy. Comfort and joy.
Gold star. Answering with a Christmas hymn. That's great. Amen. Anyone else? What would you say to a Christian friend wrestling with this tension of not being sure that they have done enough good works to gain salvation?
They're absolutely right.
Yeah. That's another angle. It's wonderful. Tell me more.
Because they never could.
Exactly. Did anyone notice in the video? I love the different animations that are put up in the video. It was a split screen, and the left side of the screen was a ladder with clouds. I've never seen a ladder touch the clouds before, so I'm imagining this is only the top of this ladder. But then the other side was this gift that was opened up. And so we have these two things contrasted of works and grace. In Ephesians 2 is 1 through 10 is just the perfect verse that I land on with this. And the reason I love this question is this is a question I wrestled with for a majority of my life. I'm sure I'm not alone in this room. The good news of the gospel is not just something that happened back there. It's something that I'm grateful that every week at Trinity I'm pressed to be reminded that I did not save myself, and I cannot sustain myself. I'm in desperate need of the grace of God, no matter what time of my life it is. And so if you want to learn more about this study, hit me up. We have a few minutes left. What do I do now, Chris?
showing off by getting done early.
Thank you for leading us through that. I'd encourage you guys to, if you haven't picked up the Core Christianity book, as you mentioned, it's on the book wall. All this stuff is online as well, the study guide, the leader's guide, and the study guide both. So we're going to take 2 weeks off. We don't have Sunday school next week because it's the Sunday before Christmas, and we don't have Sunday school the following week because it's the Sunday before New Year's, and that's our tradition to take those two Sundays off. So we will be off the next two Sundays, and then the first Sunday in January we'll come back and jump back into the class. I'm going to pray to close us, but before I do that, just a reminder, if you weren't here for the first service, Kate Roddy is going to be out in the foyer with her camera, and she's taking pictures of those who are willing to have their picture taken that we're sending off to some of our missionaries so they can see faces this Christmas and see our smiling faces and be reminded that we're praying for them, that we're thinking about them. And so if you see her out there with the camera and you're willing, you can raise your hand, get her attention, and she'll be willing to take your picture, and we'll use that as part of the gift that we'll send off to those folks. So let me close this in prayer. Father, we thank you for today, and we thank you for the chance to just have some additional time to reflect on the incarnation. Wow, what good news it is for your people that Jesus came into this world to save sinners. And we are overwhelmed with the truth of the gospel, not only that our sins are paid for in total, but that we are declared righteous through the righteousness of Jesus. And we thank you for this wonderful gift that you've given to us. And as we particularly remember it today in this season, we pray that you would encourage us and that you would help us to be ready to always give a reason for the hope that we have. It is something that we will, by your strength and by your doing, will never take for granted. And help us to be ready, Father, to tell others about this wonderful message. Be with us as we continue to use this day to worship you and to rest. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.